Well, good morning, good afternoon, everyone. It's time for the Hour of Truth here, where we've got Mr. Paul Muller. Hey, Paul.
Hey, all across the time zones?
All across the time zones. Not all the way quite from the east to the west, because I'm not on Pacific time anymore. I'm on Mountain time now. It's Arizona. I guess we were rebellious. We didn't want to change, so we said, heck no, we won't go. And
you just got to make it more complicated.
Yeah, we want to. I'm having to reprogram all my timers, and Sam is actually was having to do that. I do that in a real hurry on Tuesday. Anyway,
you officially confused me.
That's not real hard, Phil.
Yeah, no,
and speaking
not,
of yes, Phil, hi Phil, how you doing?
I'm doing fine, brother Rick. How you doing?
Oh, you know, I'm doing okay. We had our technical difficulties there with Vermont today. I don't know what was going on with that. We'll have to take a look at that and see if we can figure it out. But we'll save that for another day. Certainly don't need to take up more time here on that. And we've got, I believe, James with us. James, you with us?
Yes, sir.
Awesome. So we've got the whole crew. And I'm going to have to be, you know, completely honest because, you know, normally I'm not. I was dealing with stuff this morning. Didn't really catch the services, so I'm sort of out of the loop on how things went this morning. What did you guys talk about today, Paul, Phil?
Well, I talked about we went to, went to many different areas. One was trusting the Lord. One of the things that I hit actually was Hour of Truth last week, what I kind of started off with and hitting on that, how the Lord is good. In Him is light and there's no darkness at all. And no matter what situation we're going through, no matter what it is, we can trust the Lord that it is good and it's good for us. Started hitting on the tribulation. It's tribulation where, you know, that shows us where we're at. Hit a little bit on Abraham, the children of Israel, how the Lord was requiring of children of Israel to have some faith. Man, He promised them the promised land. And he would like to see some faith in Him, even after the Lord had showed the children of Israel that the deliverance of the Lord and the destroying of the enemy, and yet they still murmured and complained. And still walked in unbelief even after that. And we have the same testimony of the Lord working miracles in our lives. The Lord at some point requires faith on our part. Hit on obedience, hit on Abraham, the sacrifice of Cain and the sacrifice of Abel, the difference between the two of those things, and the point of, you know, where Abraham offered up Isaac, and he said, you know, now I know that thou fearest God, because he obeyed, and it's just like us. Lord doesn't know where we're at, and we don't know where we're at until we have that trial that comes about. It brings the unbelief up, and it just shows where we're at. We can put those things off and grow in Him. And then another thing I talked about was obedience. I ended up going to where Saul was, where, you know, the Lord says, look, I mean, obedience is better than sacrifice. And, you know, talking about the sacrifice of Cain and Abel, I mean, look, if Abraham Abraham, I want you to go sacrifice Isaac. If he would have took a lamb and sacrificed, well, that's Isaac, I'm not doing that. Took a lamb and sacrificed instead, it would have stunk to the Lord. It would have been of no good. Because that wasn't obedience unto Him. And how many times we bring, you know, I mean, one thing we can't please Him in the flesh. You know, how many times we offer that sacrifice.
Hey, Phil.
Yes.
Hey, Phil, on that last statement, we can't please Him in the flesh. You guys want to talk about that today?
Sure.
Sure.
You know, maybe talk a little bit about what that looks like. And I mean, because we talk about it in theory quite a bit. We go into the difference between Cain and Abel and their sacrifice and whatnot. But really, just kind of discuss a little bit about what it means to to try and serve him in the flesh, and why it doesn't work, and how to get out of that state.
Yeah.
Paul, what are your thoughts on that?
I'm still working that one out.
Well, I think we sort of all are. That's why. I mean, it's a phrase we say, right?
Yeah.
I mean, we say that. But to really sort of, you know, really get it, you know, I'm still working that out too. So I thought if we talk about it a little bit, it might help us, and it might help some other people out there too.
It's part of why we get together. It's part of how it's why we do Bible studies. It's why we spend time ministering to people. It's part of everybody speaking one thing, you know, speaking the same mind, having two people who you go to with the same question, and they all give the same answer. It's part of learning discernment and wisdom, and it exposes the conflict between your carnal judgment, your carnal mind, and the enmity that has with God and His way.
What you're talking about is why we get together and do this, correct?
That's right.
Yeah, okay. A question I have is what, and I just had some scripture ideas pop in my head here, so I'm going to look those up. But, you know, the question I have is that when we talk about serving God in the flesh versus not serving God in the flesh.
You want to know what that looks like?
Yeah, what is that? I mean, what is the distinguishing factor in us practically of what that's like?
It's the motive that's behind it. It's usually we do something that looks good for the reward of being stroked and told that, gee, we're good, nice people, we're good. We're doing it to please men rather than to please God. And it's not really a sacrifice that God can accept. It's the sacrifice of Cain.
Right. Well, we've got the example of the pro and the con side of this little debate here. I'm gonna play the opposite side of the table for a minute. We have the example in Matthew 7 of those people that say, "Lord, Lord," and He says, they'll not enter in. Many will come to me in that day saying, "Lord, Lord," and shall not enter in. And when they find out they're not enter in, they're sort of like shocked. What do you mean?
Yeah.
What do you mean? What do you mean we can't come in? I mean, look at all the stuff we did. You know,
yeah,
and
that didn't.
So, you know, the what I'm trying to get to here is how many of us go about our daily lives or our day thinking we are where God wants us to be, and we're not. We are unwittingly or unknowingly trying to serve Him in the flesh and don't even know it.
Well, that one of the things I was looking at, and I used Saul, and Saul as an example of after the flesh, Rick, was the obedience unto the Lord. I mean, if it's not obedience unto Him and to His plan, then it's of no use at all. I mean, it's His plan, obedience to Him.
Right. Okay. Well, let's
that works out. You know what I'm saying? I mean,
let's talk a little bit about that, because you and I, and Paul and James and a lot of the people I see in the chat, we all understand authority. I mean, at least we ought to by now, that there is a line of authority, and we are subject to that line of authority, and if we want to be in God's will, we are going to seek out that authority, and we're going to seek to serve and obey and walk under that authority. Amen?
Amen.
Where is that in the modern church today?
It's backwards.
Well, it's either backwards or it's non-existent.
Yeah,
I mean, the idea that you are subject to another person is extremely foreign and definitely not taught, at least not taught properly, that I've ever seen in a church. You know, the key over in 7 is that not everyone that saith Lord, Lord shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So, Phil, you're right about the obedience part of it. I mean, that's a pivotal point of about being about the Lord's things versus our things. But and we understand that. But how many Christians out there don't have a clue that that's even on the table?
The other thing is we're talking about sacrifice. Sacrifice is something that costs you something. And so much of what people want to talk about as sacrifice is sudden, hadn't cost them anything.
Right. It's sort of like, I always loved it. This might be slightly off topic, but I always loved it when, you know, people would praise Oprah for giving away a bunch of cars that she didn't pay for. You know, she worked out some sort of promotional deal with Chevy to give a car to everybody in the audience, and she gets the glory. She didn't do anything. Chevy did it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just...
Well, I mean, even in that, Rick, what you got is it's because of what the Lord has done. He gets the glory. When you're obedient unto him, it was his plan and his way. He gets the glory.
It's sort of like what
not
Jesus
us.
Said.
It's sort not of like us.
When the young ruler or the young guy came up, Jesus said, good master. Jesus didn't take that compliment or didn't take title because it wasn't – he didn't deserve any glory for simply doing what he was told.
Absolutely.
And maybe that's one of the first things we should maybe put a checkbox on, is that if we're doing something and expect recognition out of it, maybe that's the first little red flag that we're not doing it in the Lord. We're doing it in the flesh.
That is correct.
I don't know that I like that so much.
Rick, you might be able to apply what Paul was speaking about this morning to that kind of in Ephesians 6, where, you know, not with eye service, even though it's talking about, you know, serving your earthly masters, that same principle, you know, that we're not looking for, you know what I mean, a reward. It's that, you know, it's to glorify God, not ourselves.
The reward is pointing to the Lord and glorifying, bringing the glory back to him.
Right. Not ourselves.
Because we serve him.
Go ahead, Rick.
No, you guys go ahead. I'm going to just mute my mic, and when you guys are done talking, I got some scriptures.
That, you know, the middle of that verse says, but as servants of Christ, you know, and if we're his servant, you know, we there is no glory to us. We're just serving. We're, you know, the master gets the glory.
That's right.
Amen. Well, and you see, that's faith, though, in believing God's going to meet you there. I mean, you look at Noah. I look at the obedience of Noah. You know, the destruction was coming. The destruction was coming, but Noah obeyed God.
I'm going to play the other side of the table now, Phil.
Okay.
But Noah had God show up and tell him what to do.
Yeah.
Have you had God show up and tell you what to do?
Sure.
Yeah. Not face to face.
Through his line of authority.
Yeah.
Well, not only that, we have his word, don't we? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Yep.
No, I'm thinking of some of the arguments that Christians may want to use. or so-called Christians, you know, people may want to use them. Just put that out there. But the truth of the matter is, none of those really hold any water, do they?
No.
Because we have, you know, it says in that, going back to 7 again, you know, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, what is the will of the Father? Well, we have his entire word. We ought to know it. If we don't know his will, is that on him or is that on us?
That's on us.
It's on us. Because we know the basics. Jesus says, mentions it many times. It's mentioned all through the Gospels. What? Love God and love one another. And this is a whole law fulfilled, right?
Yep.
Amen.
At the very least, we have that. And then we get, you know, preach the gospel to every creature. We get the idea of going out and telling people, you know, teach them what you've learned. And we have been given sort of directives as believers. What gets in the way, and this is a question for discussion, what gets in our way that short-circuits those directives?
Well, we still have this dead man hanging on us, and it's an enmity we've got.
Well, yeah, we definitely have that. We also have the directives if we're supposed to put that off. But what short-circuits all those things happening?
We allow the cares.
That's not putting it off. I know this one.
You know this one?
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm with you there, Paul. You were going to say something, James.
I was going to say that we allow the cares of this world to take over, and it destroys anything good that we... Well, not that we can do, but God can do through us at that time.
Yeah, and the cares of the world, they do all kinds of stuff. They just leech off of us all the energy that we would have to do the Lord's will, because we're always worried, because care is that worry, fear, mental anguish, torment. It's all that stuff we don't want. Amen?
Amen. Steve also... Steve also mentioned in his service, you know, where people trust in their heart and that the heart is deceitful.
Oh, yeah. Yes. Oh, yeah. You know, there's the verses that they've been bouncing around my head this morning and sort of on this topic. And we touched on them Friday night in our little Skype Bible study we had, which was the idea of that new cloth and an old garment, you know, new wine and old wineskins concept.
Mm-hmm.
So I thought maybe we'd look at that today. Is that all right with everybody?
Yeah.
You know, I'm thinking that it's important because it's in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. So let's see which one we'll use here. We got Mark. Let's do Mark, or you guys want to stick with Matthew, because that seems to be where. Let's see. Mark or Matthew. Looks pretty identical. Well, let's do Matthew. I mean, we've been kicking around Matthew for a while. Let's stick with it. Matthew chapter 9. And let's see. It's only a couple verses we really need to read. We've got 16 and 17 are the two we can chat about. Phil, are you up to read verses 16 and 17?
Yeah, no problem, bro. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved.
Okay. Now, when we come to the Lord, we've got to learn everything new, because when we come to Him, we're just full of messed up stuff.
Oh, yeah.
And what we try and do, I don't know anybody that has it, you know, personally. Well, I don't know, maybe Steve. You know, he was pretty much 180 Steve, you know. But I say that not jokingly, but seriously. We tend to want to maintain that connection to our old existence and sort of add Jesus in small portions. Does that make any
right.
sense?
Right, it does.
I mean, if we go back and we look at our lives, you know, it has been probably a process that you've gone through getting rid of that old garment. I mean, we try and maybe do it a little at a time, thinking that that's going to, maybe even not thinking, but just the concept of just completely walking away from our old life and putting on an entirely new life in an instant. That's a hard thing for a lot of us to wrap ourselves around. Am I making any sense?
Yeah.
But that is sort of what this is talking about. If you try as a new believer or as an old believer that hasn't, you know, that's looking to make, you know, make that commitment real to the Lord. If you try and slowly add Jesus into your life while maintaining connections to all of that old stuff, it's not going to work. It's going to be a disaster. And we get stuck and we get trapped in this place where we're trying to, you know, ride the fence or you know, have our, quote, have our cake and eat it too. And we get ourselves in problems where, man, we just, things go from bad to worse.
And then people blame God.
And then people blame God for things going from bad to worse. You're right.
Well, you know, in truth, Jesus, when Jesus was ministering, he gave full disclosure. He spends a lot of verses, I've moved to chapter 10, telling, you know, he's dispatching the disciples to go find some who's worthy and preach the gospel to them. And then he tells them, yeah, now they're not going to like you for this. Even your family's going to hate you and try to deliver you up to the council. But, you know, it's as you fear not, therefore, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. The truth that you're imparting, everybody's going to know it in the end. They're going to know that you were speaking the truth. What I tell you in darkness, that you speak ye in light, and what you hear in the ears that preach upon the housetops. And fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Then he comes to the velvet brush here, the blanket, the soft comes down, and are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You know, he does full disclosure up front. This is going to stink to be you. And, you know, you're going to have to pick up your cross daily and follow me. And men are going to deliver you up.
He's talking about counting the cost.
That's right.
I mean, he's talking about, you know, count the cost of this decision, of this choice, of this action that you are about to embark on. There is going to be a high and significant cost to you in this life for it. But the benefit right. is life eternal. Dad talked about that recently. I don't know if it was a church service or might have been the conference. But about the idea that have misery on this earth for 60, 70 years and an eternal an eternity in heaven with Christ, or have fun on earth for 50, 60, 70 years and burn in hell for eternity. I'll take option A, please. Of course, I say I'll take option A now until it gets uncomfortable here, and then I start questioning my choice.
Now, true.
But there's all kinds of scriptures that help us deal with that if we use those weapons and that equipment that the Lord's given us. We have been equipped with how to deal with that if we make use of it.
The end point of where I was going with all this is, you know, he comes back with the soft stroke, and then verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I'm going to separate people on the basis of whether they believe me or not.
Right.
So, I mean, there's no equivocation here. It's not good. It's not going to feel good all the time to be about the business of pleasing me.
What are you talking about? counting the cost and laying down that old garment.
Yep. Rick?
Yeah.
I think it was in Tuesday in the Bible study that I had. I used that analogy of the old bone that dog has.
Sure.
And what you do is wave that, you wave that pork chop is what David used in front of him, and let go of that thing. But as us to just make that choice to lay that old thing down. I mean, look, before we get the porterhouse, and what you're talking about is we want to try to have that old eat up bone and then take the porterhouse too. But
we want the backup plan is really what we want. I mean, we want the safety net, the backup plan.
Right. But to get that porterhouse, you have to first lay down that old nasty chewed up bone first. I mean, you're tying the Lord's hands from giving you that porterhouse until you lay down that old thing first, down first. Is what we talked about, and one of the things that we talked about was just the enmity of the flesh. I mean, what the children of Israel, they murmured and complained. They were in doubtful of the Lord. They judged the Lord. They put evil motive on the Lord, and everything that this flesh wants to do, putting that thing down. So, Lord has something much better for you. Much better.
If we go back and we look a little bit with what we were talking about at the beginning of this service, which was about...
When I was doing it.
What's that?
Just forgive me, sorry. I said it went a lot better Tuesday when we were talking about it.
I think
more clearly said,
But we started talking about, because you made that comment, Phil, about serving the Lord in the flesh, serving God in the flesh. You know, if we take a look at the symbology of garments in the Bible in general, we've talked a little bit, maybe not on this service, but certainly on other shows or other broadcasts, we've talked about the righteousness of God and the righteousness of man. In the sense of being garments. And man lost the righteousness of man in the garden. We lost that. So we're naked.
Right.
Now Jesus has the righteousness of God, and he earned back the righteousness of man. So he's got two coats. The law says if you've got two and your brother doesn't have any, you give him one. Now, he can't give us the righteousness of man because that has to be earned, and we can't do it because we've already lost it. But he can give us the righteousness of God, and we can cease to be naked. We can be clothed in the righteousness of God. And what I'm seeing here is I wonder how many of us walk around in our own self-righteousness, which is sort of like those fig leaves that,
right,
Adam and Eve fashioned to try and makeshift some sort of a garment. But we've got our own sort of, self-righteousness. And God's got his righteousness. He's got that perfect garment that he wants to give us. You know, we've got to cast off that self-righteousness, that pride, all of that other nonsense, to receive what he has for us. If we try and merge that which he has with us with our fig leaves, that's just not going to work out.
No. It's like it's trusting in what he has done and the sufficiency of what he has done for us, and that's it.
Right.
Not anything that we can do or any of those things, but what he has done. And in that, God gets the glory once again.
Yeah, it goes back to
because that. It's not us that does it. It's him that did it.
I think, you know, if there's a little key to this, because, you know, the question I asked at the beginning wasn't just some generic question that I already had the answer to. I just want to see if you could find it. It was just a real generic, it was actually a general question. I mean, how do we know? And how do we know? And I think one of the keys that we can look at, you know, motives is going to be key, but if we are seeking glory, or we're seeking some sort of recognition for the work that we do for the Lord, I think that's a red flag as to our motives and whether we are serving him in the flesh or whether we're serving him in the spirit.
Yeah.
I mean, I think that is actually a very, very key component to understanding the difference. Because if we're about his business, then it's about his glory and not ours. And if we're trying... Yeah, go ahead, James.
You know, I put in the chat, but I mean, we need to stop being double-minded. And I think it was Phil this morning. It was one of the three that was up with Steve. I think it was Phil, but where he talked about, you know, how do you pray? You know, do you ask the Lord to, you know, do you ask to do what the Lord has you for today, for what he wants you to do today, or do you ask the Lord to do what you want, you know, to help you with what you want to do today? And I think it really starts right there, you know. I mean, if we want to be about his business, well, we need to first ask him or tell him that, Lord, I want to do your will today. Not, Lord, I want to do these things. Can you help me through them or help me with them?
Oh, yeah. And I mean, the area where I was coming from with that, too, James, was the fact, I mean, how many times do we put, I mean, we are to be, and that's where I got on the obedience part, was we're to be his servant. He's not ours. You know?
Amen.
We're to be his servant. He's not ours. And so many times, like you said, yeah, we come from the area of me, Lord. You know, me, and not, Lord, what can I do for you? Yes, yes, Lord, you know?
Yeah, what, Lord, can you do for me? Is, you know, and then we're trying to serve the Lord in our flesh.
Paul, you got anything?
Well, I had something, but I forgot what it was. I'll have to see if I can remember.
And you know what? Robin typed something cool in this chat here. It says, by faith in it. By faith in it. And I correct me if I'm wrong, Robin. I'm thinking she's talking about in serving the Lord, by having faith in serving the Lord in it.
Well, Robin had a comment before that. Her comment before that says, believing we are righteous or believing we are unrighteous, both need to be swallowed up in Christ's victory. And her by faith in it may be in reference to by faith in Christ's victory.
Okay. Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
That's clear.
So. You know, the realization that there's nothing we have to offer. You know, that sense of ultimate humility, that there is absolutely nothing that I have to offer.
But, you know, even if we can wrap our minds around this thing and trust in the knowledge of his righteousness is enough to cover me. It is adequate to the task. And, you know, even, you know, at the cost of what this is going to feel like to my flesh and what maybe difficult the renewing process of my mind is going to be, the delivery here is you now have the Father is your caretaker, right. And His provision is absolute for those who are sold out to serve and glorify and honor Him.
Amen. Well that's where you have faith.
Hold on a second, Phil. What I was getting to on that, we have nothing to offer. Right. You know, that's the place just before we realize that why am I holding on to this old stupid bone?
Right.
I have nothing to offer. Look at the provision that God has for me. And as long as we're still thinking that we have something to offer, you know, that's the second red flag. You know, if the first red flag about am I operating in the flesh, if the first red flag is who do I care gets the glory, if I have a preference and I want some of it, that's a problem. The second red flag is do I think I have anything to offer, you know? If I still think that there's some stuff in the chat about I'm a good person or I'm a moral person, therefore I'm an asset. No, if there is anything, me without Christ, I am nothing but a liability to Him. Are you kidding me?
Yeah.
I mean, I can look back through just me and see that, you know, me and my on my own, I am nothing but a horrible liability to God. But, and this goes back to the where it starts to be good. You know, if that's all you ever dwell on, then you're most miserable. But the good thing is that the Lord, knowing that, already has that provision for you to be prosperous in Him,
right,
in His kingdom.
Amen. Rick, what I was going to say, you know, going on what Paul was talking about, you know, that's how I started my prayer this morning. Lord, I don't have anything to offer. Nothing. But I mean, the reason why I point that out is, but He does, and that's where you work out. That's where you work out in faith in what He can do. What He can do, what He can bring, what He has to offer, not what we have to offer.
I use the word prosperous. What I meant is profitable. Yeah, I don't want to get hung up in, you know, thinking, hey, you know, if you do this, you're going to be rich. Not what I'm talking about. Profitable in that it was you bring by obeying God, there was a gain to Him through your service. I don't know how else to put it, but I'm not talking about, you know, prosperity. I'm talking about I want to be profitable to the Lord in His plan. And to do that, I have to first recognize that I have, in myself, I have nothing to give. I have nothing to offer that's of any worth. But He has already made provision despite that, if I just...
Right. Amen.
And you say your prayers start, Lord, I got nothing. I don't know how many days over the last, I don't know how long, Phil, but I sort of wander myself into my office and I sit there and I'm seeking to center myself, you know, and surrender and, you know, sort of do what you're talking about. And I sit at my desk and I bow my head. I'm just holding it and I go, God, I got nothing. I got nothing to give. I mean, I got nothing of any value other than I want to bring glory to You in this day, and I want to see You glorified before the people that I come in contact with this day. And I sort of sometimes feel wrung out. Does that make any sense?
Yeah. No, I know the feeling.
Yes.
I mean, just utterly wrung out as I start, and I just go, God, I know I have all these things on my plate. All I care about is that you be glorified in this day. Yeah, I got nothing, you know. I know there's nothing I'm going to do in myself that's going to accomplish that.
Amen. No, I get you, Ricky. And there's a couple points. On that. You know, I was reading what it was. It's funny what Morgale put up. It says, you know, I live a moral life. And she's not saying this of herself, but as an example. I just want to clear it. But it says, so God must think me an asset. You know, you know, kind of going back to it, like, we really think we're a gift or an asset. And you were talking about, no, you're more along the lines of I'm a liability is what you had said. I mean, look, if we're coming from that's another red flag. Somebody's like, oh, the Lord needs me. No, the Lord doesn't need me at all, or I'm an asset to the Lord at all. More along the lines of, no, what it is this is a gift to me to even try to partake of his plan. This is a gift to me. And the people around me are a gift to me, you know.
Yeah, I came out of that
and
church,
and this is an opportunity for me to learn his way, not the other way around.
Yeah, I came out of the entire church environment, me personally, where I really did think I was an asset. Y'all that have not been in that environment may shake your head and say, how in the world could somebody believe that? I honestly and truly did. I thought that, you know, I was special and God had a plan for me and I was an asset, etc., etc. It's taken me...
Well, it comes naturally to the first syllable in that. Yeah.
What's that, Paul?
I said it comes pretty natural to be the first syllable of that.
Gotcha.
Rick, isn't it the self-righteousness that's just preached in the church? You know, don't do this, but do this. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't. And then you become full of pride. And
those are all the things that justify that position. Those are sort of like the substantiating arguments to try and maintain that position. And that's sort of, you know, that's sort of what our church, the church I was, not our church, Fishman Ministry, the church, I say our in my past tense, the church that I came out of was very much that way. And you know, they would talk about grace but preach legalism, you know, and I see that over and over and over and over again. And that just perpetuates the cycle of people continuing to walk in the flesh because they're taught that they have some worth or they have some value, and all of it, so much of that is, you know, the enemy has done a very good job perverting scripture to sort of propagate that mindset. And a big function of that is the Bride of Christ teaching, where, you know, you're special, you know, they pervert the Lord's intention with symbology and make it identity, and it gets really out of whack. And then they start sticking a bunch of stuff together to try and make something that is not. They try and make it something. And then people walk around with this sense of that they're important and that they're special and that God needs them. And I mean, it's absolutely not the case, but that is the modern church mindset that exists today.
They started and with.
I understand why they think that, but that doesn't make that it's right to think that. I know where they get it, but it's absolutely wrong as a guy who came out of that, having to unlearn that mindset. It is out of the pits of hell, and it is its intent is to drag you to hell.
And what ends up happening? I mean, started off with grace, and one is grace is something that you cannot earn; it's a gift. And they end up turning around to make it about something that's earned, and then ends up going against the gospel altogether.
It always comes back to not being about something you did or didn't do.
Right.
Right.
That makes you acceptable and worthy. And it's Jesus. It is nothing you did or didn't do.
And people get turned around in that.
It's very easy.
And it's easy. That. Yeah, that's...
We are nature. Our human nature, or let me just back up. Our carnal nature is one of that likes to measure things. We like to have a clear measure. Did I pass or did I fail? You know, A, B, C, D, E, you know, A, B, C, D, and F. You know, I got a C, you got a B. Well, I got an A, I'm better than you. You know. People like to, you know, our carnal nature likes to measure things. And in Christ, the measure is Christ, and we all fail.
Exactly.
So the only, we've all gotten an F already.
Yes, we've already done.
All right. Hey, you know, and that's where... Go ahead, I'm sorry.
No, no, the only solution is the blood of Christ and the grace of Christ. Go ahead, Phil.
Well, I mean, it's a easy thing to slip into. I mean, it's easy. I mean, you can slip from wanting to be obedient unto the Lord to being about the do's and don'ts, and then you. I mean, it's easy. I mean, your heart's the most deceitful thing.
Yeah. Yeah. We know you're sorry, though, so now apologize for being sorry. No,
yeah.
I apologize, Paul.
I was talking to Philip.
I apologize.
This is a really dangerous thing. I mean, it's a very dangerous thing. If we try and mix the Lord into our existence and onto our old existence, we're going to be lost. Right. The only way to not lose both is to lay one down. That is our old man, our old carnal nature, our old intellect, all that old stuff that's of no value. Recognize it's of no value, get rid of it, and just cling unto the Lord in His way. And trust it.
What? Rick, you know, verse 39 in Matthew, you know, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You know, we have to completely die to ourselves.
Yep.
But to put on the mind of Christ, you have to absolutely, because, I mean, that's the other thing you're obedient to is his mind. But to have that mind, you have to put down that carnal mind. And I remember Steve explaining it to many times as like if it was a crown on his head and he takes that old carnal mind and he just takes that thing freaking off and he puts on the mind of Christ, which is, Lord, what would you have me do? And Lord, I have nothing to offer. I mean, putting that thing down is, I don't have anything to offer. I know it. I mean, we have authorities, but also he doesn't just leave in it. I mean, he gives us authorities. He also has his word, and he also has his spirit as well. That's something we left out.
Well, we're getting, you know, that next verse.
You know?
That next verse, Phil, it talks about neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles and both are preserved. That's about the Spirit of God. You know, if you're going to deal with two real key falsehoods in modern doctrine, one is the Bride of Christ teaching, and the other is that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, speaking of this carnal body. God's not going to put His Spirit in this nasty old thing.
That's right.
We have a new body held in reservation for us by faith in Christ. That is where we need to be dwelling, not in this old nasty thing.
Amen.
Amen.
So we've got a few minutes here. Let's wrap this up so we don't have we're not super short on the end of time here. James, I'll give you first shot there.
Well, I mean, we really need to just, you know, every morning get up, as Phil said, in the South Carolina service, and just die to ourselves and ask the Lord, what can we do? You know, not what Lord can you do for me? It's what Lord can I do for you? And walk in that and remember it throughout the day, and just completely die to ourselves.
James?
Yes, sir.
I mean, Phil, sorry.
Oh. Well, the other thing is, I mean, we shouldn't walk out of this thing ignorant of what we have and the gifts that are available to us. I mean, one, we have His Word. Two, we have authorities and disciples. I mean, those are two things right there that we can always check ourselves with and get the instruction. We got the instruction guide right, ready and available for us. And not only that, as situations and things come about, we also got disciples that we can talk to and seek and try to and find the mind of Christ in what we're doing. So God has not left us hanging without knowing these things.
I'm super at glad all. You brought that up, Phil, because that's really the key, is that if you want to know, am I operating in the flesh or am I operating in the spirit? I think seldom are we equipped to judge that of ourselves.
Amen.
But if we are willing to put ourselves under subjection of others that are in the Lord and over us, that the Lord has put over us, and we take those questions to them, then that light of Christ can shine in our heart. And if we go back over to John 3, it says, you know, that, and this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, that men love darkness because their deeds were evil. You know, it goes on to say that he that, you know, wants to have truth, and forgive me for screwing it up, will come to the light, that he might know that his deeds are manifest, or that they're wrought in God. And that's sort of the key to all of this, is to use that which God has already provided. We have His grace, we have His line of authority, we have His mercy, we have His Spirit. We have all those things, but for us to truly make use of them, it starts with us setting aside us and subjecting ourselves fully to Christ and being willing to do that in meekness and humility. Paul?
Well, there was a comment earlier on about counting the cost. And, you know, the truth is, the cost is everything. But when a rich young ruler came to Jesus and he's, you know, told him what he told him, which didn't make him very happy, and they started talking about, well, then how can somebody be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said, "When with men it's impossible, but not with God. For God, with God, all things are possible." And Peter said to him, "Lo, we've left all and followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say to you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, brothers, children, mothers, lands with persecutions, and the world to come eternal life." It's the payoff. Count the cost, but the payoff starts here and enables you to partake and be a part of the Lord's plan for bringing others, and blesses you in the doing of it, and you become a partaker of His divine nature, and as a bonus you have eternal life, where you can have learned not to be kicked out. Because you mortified the deeds of the flesh by choice.
Yeah, I said one and two things, Paul. That would be the third, the spirit. You know.
Yeah.
Well, guys, I'm going to go ahead and kick the music on. We can wrap things up. I hope it's been helpful to people today.
I hope so too.
Sometimes I wonder.
Me too.
Only because sometimes I wonder about me. But fortunately, it's not about me, is it?
No.
And God is able.
Amen.
Even with the liability that I can be, thank God for grace and His sacrifice, because that's what we trust and rest in. Everybody, amen. I hope you will stick around and listen to the rest of the services. Paul, I want to thank you and Phil and James for joining everybody getting up here today, and we'll hopefully catch you guys next week. May the Lord bless you.
May the Lord bless.
May God bless you.
May God bless you all.